You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Chapter 18, remarkable chapter, talking about spiritual relationships. Jesus began to address the issue of self-worth and a valid self-appraisal, sober evaluation of ourselves, because they were arguing over who was the greatest in the kingdom. And he said, "You guys don't understand," put a little kid there. And he said, "It's this kind of humility that's needed." And then he went and explained how his father is towards a lost sheep, towards an individual that's gone astray. And he said, "Let me tell you who is the greatest in the kingdom. That's my father. And let me tell you what you'll reflect if you're like the greatest in the kingdom. You'll stoop down to bind up the brokenhearted, to restore, to serve, to encourage." He said, "That's who's the greatest in the kingdom." In Mark's gospel, he says, "The greatest is the servant of all." And then he comes to forgiveness in spiritual relationships. What do we do then if someone has offended us? Somebody's done something to us and injured us. What do we do when there's a sin? And he addresses that now as we move on. Beginning in verse 15, he says this, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen," a Gentile, "and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you," plural, speaking to them, "whatever you shall bind on earth," and this place, it's in context of discipline, "shall be bound in heaven. And it's whatever you shall bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For, because where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you." Now, Peter, verse 21, is still stuck back at verse 15, "If thy brother trespass against thee," and I'm glad that he is, because it gives rise to the rest of the lesson, so important to all of us. "Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, not unto seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven," now Jesus tells a parable related to Peter's question, "the kingdom of heaven is likened to," this is what it's like. This is a parable. We're not going to build doctrine here, but we'll receive instruction. What is said here is important to us. It is not a place to build doctrinal truth, but the pictures are applicable. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was, notice, moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying," he says the exact same thing to him that he said to his Lord back in verse 26, He says, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Notice, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, they were grieved, and they came and they told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Now we're going to see, he's not wicked because he didn't pay his Lord his debt. He's wicked because he refused to forgive the way he was forgiven. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors. Does that sound like fun? Delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. We have this interesting picture of forgiveness that starts with an individual who has, it says in verse 15, trespassed against you. If that happens, it says, that you go and you tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hears thee, you have gained your brother. The responsibility is placed on you. A lot of us think, well, someone hurt my feelings. Somebody sinned against me, and they stabbed me in the back. Well, you know, and they're going to have to come, and they're going to have to repent. They're going to have to ask me for it. I don't have to forgive them if they don't repent. I hear that from people all the time, right? I don't have to forgive them if they don't repent. Isn't that right? No, well, this says if somebody does something to you, you're injured. Your responsibility is to go address it with that person. Your responsibility. And it says to do that alone. Don't take a posse. Don't take a lynch mob. Don't collect your gang first. Go alone, because when you do it alone, that person's pride is less at stake. They're not going to be humiliated. They have trespassed against you. You go to them alone. Now, you're not going to them because they've hurt your feelings. Look, it says they have trespassed against you. That word means to step away from righteousness. The issue is they have sinned against God and his word. They have done something that is sinful by God's standard. They have trespassed against you. It isn't someone who's hurt your feelings, someone you disagree with, someone who's let you down. All of those things go on a regular basis all around us. This is someone who's trespassed against you, sinned. It says what to do is go to them alone. And if they hear you, it says, you've gained your brother. This is not about winning the argument. This is about winning your brother or your sister. The word there, gained your brother, is from the commercial world in Jesus' day. And it's a word that was used in the sense of profit and loss. What it says is it is a benefit to you to gain your brother. You are profited by this. You are gaining. If someone has done something to you, you feel that it is biblically wrong. You're cooking. I'll just describe myself. None of you will be able to relate. And then you're trying to, you know, you're commiserating. The Holy Spirit, if you listen, will say, you know, I wrote this on purpose. Go to them alone and try to settle the issue. If they hear you, it should die there. Everybody doesn't need to know. If they hear you, it can be quiet. It can be settled. Leviticus chapter 19 said this to the children of Israel, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. The book of Proverbs in chapter 11, verse 13 said, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So it says the first thing your goal should be is to gain your brother. That's the goal of this. You go to them. You talk with them about their fault, about what they've done wrong. The emphasis here is not they've sinned against me. That's what I see when I read it. That's the center of it. Because the sun rises and sets around me. You don't know that, but I know that. You know, God spends a great deal of his time making sure that I'm not offended every day. And when someone does that, that's what this verse speaks about. They've sinned against me. No, the center of the verse really is your brother has transgressed God's word. You go to them. You talk to them about that. And if they hear you, you work it out. You've gained your brother. If they will not hear. Now, they might say to you, well, I don't think you're right. I think, you know, you did this. You think it's all my fault. You think it says, well, then what to do if it can't be settled is you go back with two or three others. Don't pick the biggest blabbermouth you know. Get two or three others that are spiritually mature that can keep an issue quiet. I see people offended. They make sure the church knows that they gather their posse because they forget everything is blood bought and they think they have some entitlement and some right to divide the bride of Jesus Christ. Go find two or three others that are mature. And it says that they might come and listen so that every word can be established. That's important. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, the Jews knew this. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So what it says is if that brother won't listen, get two or three others, you sit down together so they can weigh everything out. And then at the end, they can say, you know, this person's really right. They came to you, you've trespassed, you've sinned, and you're not willing to listen. Or they might say, you know, both of you guys are guilty here, or both of you gals. You know, you have two or three others that are mature that try to weigh the issue and bring some balance and some healing. It says then, if they won't hear then at that point, then you tell it to the church, not to all 8,000. You get to me, the church elders, the leaders, the pastors. There are times when we have to do this. When it says church here, Peter, James, John, the apostles are not thinking about what you and I think about when we read church. It's ecclesia, it's the assembly, because Jesus is going to say, let them be to you as a Gentile. Well, we're all Gentiles, so, you know, let them be like the rest of us. No. Let them be like a Gentile, because a Jew wouldn't fellowship with a Gentile, or a publican who was considered a traitor. Remember, this lesson and the parable attached to it after the death and resurrection of Christ, when Matthew and these men remember this, it will blow their minds because then they will see it in the light of the forgiveness of God and everything that he had done, and they will understand it to a much greater degree. Matthew says, if that person won't listen to a delegation, still trying to keep it private, then go to the church, to me, the elders and the pastors. And then at that, if they won't listen then to the authority in the church, to the elders, to the pastors, then it's a travesty for them to come and sit in church. Why listen to the pastors if you won't listen to the pastors? So if you're not willing, at that point, you have more than just someone who sinned against a brother. You have someone who's in rebellion. You have someone who no doubt will sow leaven in the church. You have someone who's puffed up with pride. It becomes a health issue for the body at that point in time. So you go to that person. If they won't listen, then you put them out. You treat them like an unbeliever. Then they need to be evangelized. They need to be brought back. Now, when we practice church discipline and we put someone out, we normally will give them a letter to explain what we feel biblically is the issue. We'll give them what we feel is the road to repentance and coming back, because church discipline is a means to an end and not an end in itself. You put somebody out so that they'll break and they'll repent and then be restored again. We see that first and second Corinthians. But he says, if they won't listen to the church, then is the time for them to move on. Now, the problem, of course, is, and we see it all the time, what that means to the person. If they're rebellious and they're stubborn, it means it's time to go to another church. And now there's enough Calvaries around, so everybody can always find another Calvary to go when they're offended at anything here. But we have it all the time. We'll have someone show up, and we'll get a call from a Baptist pastor or an Assembly of God pastor, and they'll say, hey, you know, we heard this person's your church. We'll say, what's going on? We'll find that person and say, look, you're welcome to worship with us, but you need to go back and make things right first before you come here, because God can never bless this. And, you know, I've called the other pastors in the area. They've called me and said, that person's there. I said, that person's there. Look, we're dealing with them, so don't give them sanctuary. But there's so many churches, there's so much territory that somebody can escape. They can have their anonymity. They can go and sow their discord. So what the Lord says, interestingly, is if you will follow this protocol, verses 15 to 17, then in verses 18 to 20, the Lord says, then heaven will do what it should do no matter where the person flees. The person can't escape heaven. And Jesus says that, for verily I say unto you, whatsoever you, plural, shall bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven. Jesus said, if you do this biblically, all of heaven is already standing behind you. It is a settled issue. Verse 19, he says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, that's not a blank check for, okay, two of us have prayed for the Rolls Royce for a month and we don't have it yet. Notice, people pull that out and use it for all kinds of things. The context is church discipline. The discipline of a sinning brother or sister. The Lord is saying, this is the protocol you follow. If you go through the process and there's no brokenness, there's no repentance, then you let them be to you as an unbeliever. At that point, if they don't repent or they think they can just go somewhere else, know that it's bound in heaven. They can escape geographically. They can't escape heaven. Because if you've done it according to the Father's will, you can know that you have the prayers that you ask. When you're gathered in my name, for my name, I'm right there. Heaven will support that if it is done biblically, because it is to the sinner's benefit and to the health of the church. Now, Peter didn't get any of that. He's back in 15, so he's thinking, okay, so I forgive my, go to my brother and tell him his trespass, and then if he says, okay, and admits it, then I have to forgive him. How many times am I going to have to do that? I have to do that all the time. I don't want to do that too many times. And Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he thinks he's very magnanimous and generous. He says seven times, until seven times. Because the Pharisees and scribes said you could forgive a man three times for sinning against you, but the fourth time, it's like baseball, three strikes and you were out. No fourth strike. So Peter thinks, I'm really going to be spiritual. How many times, Lord, should I forgive somebody who sins against me? Seven times? And he's expecting to hear, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, Simon Barjona, but my Father, which is in heaven. Blessed are you, you know. And Jesus says, no, not seven times, Peter. But I say unto you, until 70 times seven. Now, what Jesus is saying is that forgiveness should be a lifestyle. It should be ongoing. The biblical place that we would find until 70 times 7 is, of course, Daniel 9:24. You don't have to turn. It says 70 weeks. It's the place in the Bible where we find 70 sevens are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in the everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, to anoint the most holy. That's when sin and iniquity and transgression will all be put aside, when the kingdom comes and is manifest. And what he's saying to Peter, I believe, either way, is, Peter, forgiveness should be your lifestyle, and it's a necessary ingredient in church life until the kingdom comes. That's when everything's going to be straightened out. There is glory. It's waiting for us. But we're in this route now, this pilgrimage. He says, let me tell you, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He tells a parable now to answer Peter's question, because Peter's thinking what you did. You should forgive a person not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, how many of you start adding that up right away? Yeah, there's one honest person here. We forgive the rest of you. You're thinking 490, that's 490. Are you kidding, Lord? I'm supposed to, I forgive somebody twice, I'm going off the deep end. You want me to forgive somebody 490 times? How can I ever do that? Well, you can't. Not without being filled with the Holy Ghost, not without yielding your life to Jesus Christ, not without understanding something very important. And Jesus gives that to us in the parable. He says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like this kingdom that had this king. The king in this kingdom is unimaginably wealthy. I don't know what you think wealthy is. Bill Gates, Donald Trump. This king is unimaginably wealthy. And one day he decides to reckon things with his servants, those who owe him, and he finds a servant in his house that owes him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was worth 6,000 denarii. A denarii is a day wage. So a single talent, which was the largest measure of wealth they had, was worth 15 years' salary, between 15 and 20 years' salary. So this servant owed his master, his lord, his king, 150,000 years of wages. The annual tax in the nation of Israel at this time was 800 talents, Josephus tells us. This servant, he's not even his banker, it's just his servant. That's how wealthy this king is, owes him 10,000 talents. And the king doesn't even know it. He's so wealthy till the reckoning takes place. He's not hurting him. It's not, but he calls him in and he owes him 10,000 talents. And he was unable to pay. So the king, the lord, the master said, well, I'm going to sell him his wife, his kids, and all that he has that he can make payment. Well, that payment wouldn't come anything close to what he owed, because he owed an unimaginable and unpayable debt. And that's what the kingdom is like. Our king, our lord, our father is unimaginably wealthy. Unimaginably. We have no idea. As he bestows his grace on us, we think he's going to run out. We have no idea how wealthy he is in all things. And you and I owed him a debt that was unpayable, ridiculous, that we could never gather together. But in the picture here, this servant falls down in front of him and begs him, worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will repay thee all. It'll take over 150,000 years, but I'll do it, Lord. It was a ridiculous request. How long could anybody be patient? I can't be patient 150,000 years. Now, the king, moved with compassion, it says, sets the man free and forgives all of his debt. Moved with compassion and at great cost to himself. That's what the kingdom's life. The king, our father, in regards to our debt of sin that we could never pay, was moved with compassion and at great unimaginable cost to himself, the blood of his son, he forgave our debt. He set this man free and forgave his debt. Now, the man goes out. He finds one of his friends that owe him 100 pence. That's 100 denarii. That's between $5,000 and $10,000 probably. And he grabs him by the throat and says, bub, pay up. You owe me. And the guy says the exact same words to him that he said to the king. He said, be patient with me and I will pay thee all. And that was reasonable because somebody could pay you back 5,000 bucks if you're patient enough. It says, but he would not, if you look in verse 30, he would not, but cast him into the prison. Now, the servants in the house, when they saw this, they were grieved, and they went and they told the king what had taken place. And the king called that man in. He said, thou wicked servant. Not because he didn't pay him back the billions that he owed him, the unimaginable debt, but because he says, I forgave you all of your debt because you desired me. Should not you also have compassion, because he had compassion, on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. Isn't it an interesting picture? Peter says, how often should I forgive? Seven times. Jesus says, no, till the kingdom's ushered in. Let me tell you what the kingdom is like. It's kind of like this, Peter. If I grasp the unimaginable debt we owed because of our sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What it means to be short of that glory is unimaginable. If you and I here today are aware, still resonate with the fact, it still touches us that God sent his own son to die for us, that the price he paid was unimaginable to forgive us, to set us free. If we remember that, when someone comes to us and asks us for something, Hendrickson from Dallas Theological Seminary said mathematically he figured out 100 pence is less than 1/600,000th of the other guy's debt. Not that anybody cares. Then if we remember what Christ has done for us, the price that heaven's paid to forgive us, how can we begrudge anyone else forgiveness? When someone comes and they do something, yeah, then go to that brother and try to make that right. Do it alone. Do it without humiliating them. When we were forgiven, God didn't fly a plane with a banner behind it telling everybody the list of stuff he forget. The plane would crash with my list. You know, couldn't pull it through the air. But, you know, he didn't humiliate. Just go to your brother. Talk to him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. It's a profit. It's a gain. It's a benefit. If there's a contest, take two or three and see where everything falls out. Let them measure everything out and weigh it out. If it's his fault, he won't listen, you go to the church. If he won't listen, then there's a time to treat him as someone who needs to repent, someone who's outside. And if you do it the right way, heaven will be working in the process. How many times do we have to go through this process? Well, this is the way the kingdom works. This is the way the king works. He's forgiven us a debt that's unimaginable. If that's real in your heart, how are you going to begrudge anybody else anything? How are you not going to forgive someone else? Do you know why that happens? It says in verse 30, because he would not. It doesn't say he could not. It says he would not. I'll tell you what to do if you can't forgive someone, because I'm expert in it. You know, is I go to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't want to hug this person. I want to hug their neck. and I'm finding it really hard to forgive them, but Lord, do it through me. Fill me with your spirit. Forgive me, Lord. What you've done for me, Lord, how can I ever be unforgiving to anyone? But it's not in me, Lord. I'm hard-hearted. I'm unforgiving. I'm hurt. I'm offended. And look, sometimes you're the offender. Sometimes you're the offender. I offend people sometimes, and I'm unaware that I offend them. And by the way, sometimes people then will send me a letter. If you send me a letter and your name and your phone number is not on there so I can't respond, I just shred it. Because if you're cowardly enough to send me a mean letter but not give me a chance to respond. Because sometimes I write back or I talk to the person and say, forgive me, you were right, I did something wrong here. Sometimes I say, well, let's sit down and talk about this, you know. But those things are to be worked out between brethren. If the church is going to be healthy, if the body of Christ is going to be the way it should be, those things are going to be worked out. Because you're going to offend people. And the problem is the people you want to offend are unoffendable usually. And you end up offending the people you don't want to offend. It happens to all of us. And there's to be a chemistry in the body of Christ so that all men will know that we're his disciples by the love that we have one for another. And this person didn't forgive because he wouldn't, not because he couldn't. And do you know what happens to you if you refuse to forgive someone? First of all, you're under the law because you've forgotten what Christ has done for you. You're the person that thinks, well, I could have paid him back if you'd have given me 150,000 years. What happens is you're delivered to the tormentors. Now, this is not doctrine. This is a parable. But I guarantee you, if you're angry and bitter and unforgiving, you will be delivered to the tormentors. I'll tell you what they are. Agita. In English, that's acid. Gastric reflux. Ulcers. Anger. Bitterness. Smoldering. Lose your appetite. Lose your sleep. Ruin your vacation. The tormentors will do their work. It's much easier to forgive, to drop it off, to let it go. If you can't do it, it's easy to go to him. You have access to go to your Father and say, Lord, this is the instruction of your word. If we pray anything according to his will, we know we can have that petition. I know it's your will for me to be forgiving, Father. I know some of you are riding a broken horse. I know it's easier just to read this than it is to do it sometimes. But I didn't write this. And it chewed at me this week. Spurgeon said he never preached on a text unless it bit him. This was chewing on me. It should be chewing on you. And I didn't know what you were coming in with today, if it kind of stings. Look, condemnation is from the devil. We don't want that. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. They both feel lousy. But conviction, the way you tell the difference, drives you to Christ. Condemnation drives you away from Christ. If this is biting you, then go to him and say, Lord, I don't want to live condemned or defeated. What am I supposed to learn from this? And you know my issue is huge, Lord. It's life-changing. It's not, and I've tried to forgive. I'm wrestling. I'm not strong enough. And the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he lives through us. He loves through us. He forgives through us. He gives us grace that we can never have on our own. I'm glad, aren't you, that he forgave our debt. Anybody? How many of you would have paid off 150,000 years of wages? You're trying to pay off your mortgage and you're ready to die. We're all sitting here today glad that he forgave us. Isn't it hard sometimes when someone who has sinned against us, and in the truest sense, no matter how big it is on earth, no matter how much it hurts, it's less than sinning against his glory and his holiness. And for me, if you don't have any trouble with this, pray for me. I do sometimes. I did in 1973. I did in 84. There's been two or three times I've struggled with forgiveness. Two times, I think. Forgive me if I'm wrong. 8,000. He puts it in front of us not to frustrate us. He gives it to us not to condemn us. He says, this is the way the kingdom is. This is the way love is. This is the way the greatest, if you're bigger than those problems. This is the way you respond. This is how you care. This is how you forgive. This is what spiritual health looks like amongst believers. Contribute to that. Give yourself to that. Yield to it. Let him bear his fruit through you. Peter says that we should add to our faith, and he goes through brotherly kindness, he goes through the whole list, and at the end he says, and add to that charity. He said, if these things are in you, you will not be unfruitful in the work of the Lord. But any man who doesn't do these things has forgotten. He's blind, he says, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his own sin. Peter says, when we don't have the ability to add charity and brotherly kindness and love and forgiveness to our regular daily menu relating to others, it's because we have forgotten. We're blind. We've forgotten that we were cleansed from our own sins. We were forgiven an unimaginable debt by the King in this kingdom. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, its instruction, its encouragement. And Lord, let Let these things be real to us, Lord. We often don't lack for knowing, Father, but for doing. Let our fellowship be marked by forgiveness, Lord. Let men know we are your disciples by the love that we have one for another. And Lord, when it seems insurmountable to us, when there is nothing in the natural of us that can even approach this in a particular circumstance, then let us bow our knees before you, Lord, and admit that and ask for your encouraging, your strength, your direction, your grace. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you love us, that you're raising us, that you're a father that speaks to his children about their character, their attitude, their integrity, their Christ-likeness. Thank you for that, Father. We put our hearts before you. We lift our voices. Lord, let it be a savor, a sweet savor before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Joe Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Joe's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.